1 Samuel, the chapter 21. We're returning this evening to our studies in the life of David. This chapter certainly describes a low point for David in his spiritual walk with the Lord, where fear and unbelief certainly got a hold of David, sadly, even to the point where he became a deceiver. 1 Samuel 21, and we'll read from the verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. The priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread. That was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And in the words that follow them, David was discovered when he went to Gath, and in order to protect himself, he behaved himself as a madman. Verse 13, he changed his behaviour before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Now we're going to go down then into the next chapter, and in verse 9 we have a return to this record concerning Ahimelech. And what transpired was then that Doeg reported to Saul that Ahimelech had fed David. And Doeg deliberately didn't tell the whole story. So he didn't tell how Ahimelech had been deceived by David, that Ahimelech had been told that David was sent out by Saul. And so that part of David's deception and how Ahimelech had taken that as truth, that part of the story, when Doeg was relaying that to Saul, Doeg didn't tell that point because he wanted Ahimelech destroyed on grounds of treason, that type of thing. And so we're going to break into the reading at verse 17. We'll read actually from verse 16 in chapter 22. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests then were put to death by this wicked man, Doeg. Verse 19, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. We'll end our reading there at verse 23, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll turn our Bibles again, please, to 1 Samuel. And before we come to the message, I want to read the words of chapter 22, verse 22. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 22. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for that peace that God's people have when we lay ourselves down upon Christ. And we pray this evening, dear Lord, that in this meeting, that we will know the Lord drawing very near to us, and that we will hear the very voice of God speaking to us afresh. O Lord, we pray that each one in the meeting will hear a fresh word from thee. Give that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Give help to hearer and preacher alike. In our Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Hudson Taylor once visited the church of the famous English Baptist preacher, F.B. Meyer. As Hudson Taylor came to the platform, he said, friends, I give you the motto of my life. He made reference to Mark 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Or as it is in the margin, have the faith of God. He said, I think this means reckon on God's faith to you. Then he went on to explain, all my life has been so fickle. Sometimes I could trust, sometimes I could not. But when I could not trust, then I reckoned that God would be faithful. God would be faithful. He made mention of those words in 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And that was certainly true as we think of these chapters, chapter 21 and chapter 22. Sadly for David, this was a time when he did not remain faithful. He was a man that was full of fears, even to the extent of being overcome in some degree by those fears. And while then David believed not, yet the Lord remained faithful unto David. David was certainly the man after God's own heart, but he remained a man of the flesh. Like ourselves, he remained a man who knew what it was to go through times of spiritual failure. And sadly, the fears that he had in this chapter, chapter 21, the fears of King Saul, there were fears that resulted in other sins, and most notably the sin of deception. And the first part of 1 Samuel 21 deals with his deception as he came to Ahimelech the priest. And so the tabernacle had been moved from Shiloh to Nob, and Ahimelech was the high priest. Other members of his family were involved in the priestly work there in Nob. Now as David came to Ahimelech, though David was accompanied by men, that group of men stood by at a distance. And so David himself went to the tabernacle, and that struck Ahimelech as something that was unusual. He asked him at the end of verse 1, "Why is it that you are alone? And why would a man who was the king's son-in-law, why would a man who had such an important role in the army of the nation be travelling alone?" And so evidently that struck Ahimelech as something that was very unusual. And David suddenly found himself in this dilemma that he had to answer that particular issue. And so he had this deception in verse 2. "The king hath commanded me a business." Now remember, the reality was that David was fleeing from the king. "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business." And so he cleverly added in those words, hoping that no further questions would be asked. Because if he had this secret mission, then surely it would be wrong for Ahimelech to have any further inquiry. And as far as the issue of being alone was concerned, he explained that his servants were waiting at the end of verse 2 in such and such a place. And so he said that they were there in hiding. Now David came to Ahimelech with this desire that the men that were with him would be fed. And so he spoke of that then in verse 3. "What is in thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread." And so David feared, I'm presuming that David feared, that if Ahimelech knew exactly the circumstances of David, and if Ahimelech gave the bread knowing those circumstances, that that would put Ahimelech in a very vulnerable situation. Because if Saul knew that Ahimelech had fed David, knowing that he was actually fleeing from Saul, that then would make Ahimelech the very enemy of Saul and put Ahimelech in a very vulnerable position. And if that was in the mind of David, such fears were well grounded. In light of what we have then in verse 22, where as Ahimelech discovered that he had helped David, that Ahimelech came then to be considered as the very enemy of Saul. And so David lied about being alone, but he also lied about why he had no weapon. Verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. Now those words at the end of verse 8 are certainly very beautiful words. The king's business required haste. And we could take those words out of the context and apply them to the life of the Christian. The king's business required haste. But here, they were part of a line. And David had this cover story as to why he had no sword with him. Now, as David was talking to Ahimelech, there was a man lurking in the background, Doeg the Edomite. And this man then, that presumably came originally from the nation of Edom, had entered into the nation of Israel. He must have been regarded as a proselyte, a converted, someone who's converted to the Jewish religion. And while here he was in the place of worship, in chapter 22 he's exposed as a man who was certainly not sincere. He was not a lover of the things of God. In chapter 21 verse 7 it says, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. Why was he detained? And many suggest the reason why he was detained was because this was the Sabbath day. And there were various laws about the Sabbath day journeys. And so on account of this being the Sabbath day, he was detained there. He couldn't make his way back to Saul's palace. And in light of what we have in chapter 22, where he was such a bloodthirsty man, it's very likely he had no real desire to be detained, but circumstances were such that he was detained. But as he was there that day, he heard the words of David, and he discovered that Ahimelech did indeed give the bread unto David and the sword as well. And so Doeg, he reported the scene to Saul. And as I mentioned during the reading, he was very cunning. He did not tell the entire story. And there was this terrible massacre that followed. Ahimelech, the high priest, was put to death, and 84 members of his family. Only one of them then managed to escape. Now, as David reflected upon the news that those 85 were put to death, he spoke these very solemn words at the end of verse 22 in chapter 22. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. That was a very solemn day for David. It was a day, I'm sure, of great heart searching. A day of great reflection. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Sometimes you hear of those tragedies where someone has accidentally caused the death of another. And your heart goes out to people in those circumstances. David certainly had not planned this. But through his sin, this was the result. 85 men were put to death. I believe that day that the Lord's hand must have been upon David. And I want to suggest what David must have felt that day. And first of all, I suggest to you that David must have felt God's great hand of conviction. He must have felt God's great hand of conviction. For through chapter 21, David had gone on oblivious to the sinfulness of his deception. And so he deceived Ahimelech once as far as his reason for being there was concerned. But as he told that lie, he wasn't so distressed that it would prevent him telling another. But as he told that first lie, he went on and told another about the weapons issue. And after that deceit, he still went on to do another thing deceitful. And so we didn't take time to read the rest of chapter 21, but I made mention of how when he went to Gath, he was discovered and he feigned himself, he pretended to be a madman. There was another act of scheming and deception. Now, David might have justified some of that in his own mind. And so at the time, he might have said, well, I needed to tell those stories, or I needed to act in that particular way in order that my life would be preserved. But you think now, as he heard this news, 85 men, 85 of this family have been put to death. Suddenly, there must have been upon David that great hand of the Lord's conviction. There was no excusing his deception. And surely David could see clearly, as he didn't see in chapter 21, that deception all flew out of his unbelief, of his great fears, fears that we can understand. And so I'm not suggesting that I would have done any better than David here. But surely David must now have felt that heavy hand of the Lord's conviction upon him. And so he says, I have occasioned the death of these men. And that day he saw that his sin had consequences. Sometimes, as God's people, the Lord would put his hand upon us and identify matters in our lives that aren't right. The Lord would put his finger on certain things that need to be dealt with. But we have this idea in our minds that, well, it's not affecting anybody else. Well, it certainly affects ourselves, and it will have consequences on others. And David's sin, though perhaps he thought, well, it's only something that I will have to repent of, it was something that brought a terrible atrocity. His sin had consequences. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And couldn't David so easily have written those words as he reflected that day? Sin has brought us such a terrible cost. What a terrible reaping has come as I have sown. And sin has brought me into a place that I never intended. Now, as David had come to the tabernacle, he had come with this desire for provision and for the desire of physical bread. He had come with the desire to have a sword. Certainly, when he was there, he had the desire that he would receive the sword. Now, as he was given bread, the showbread, God willing, we'll mention that in a moment or two. But as he was given the bread, he failed to consider, surely, the great lesson in the bread. Now remember, in the tabernacle, all of these items were picture lessons for the people of God. And so none of that was to be an empty ritual. And so having 12 loaves on the table, it was not just a ritual for ritual's sake. There was great spiritual significance in the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread on the table. And one of those lessons evidently has to do with God's abiding faithfulness. Why were there 12 loaves? Because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And there were those loaves then appearing on the table before the Lord, because the Lord always keeps his word. The Lord is always watching over his people. And no matter what tribe they came from, the Lord always had his people before them. So it's a very similar image as the stones upon the high priest's heart, upon his breastplate, the names written upon the shoulder pieces. The Lord was always carrying these people, and the Lord's eye was always upon his people. Now you think of David then, as he took this showbread and he shared it with his brethren. He treated it just as bread. Though he knew where it came from, he didn't have uppermost in his mind, God is faithful. Now God was faithful, but that wasn't on the mind of David. The word showbread that we have in our English, the word that is translating in the Hebrew, actually literally reads the bread of faces. The bread of faces. And in Exodus 25 verse 30, the command there was given, "Thou shalt set upon the table showbread, the bread of faces, before me alway." That is, as the bread was put there, it was always before the Lord, or always before the Lord's face, always in his vision. Now, the Lord certainly was looking on David there, but David was acting so unconscious of it. He was not applying that truth of God's promise to his own heart and life. And again, isn't that the case so often in our Christian lives, where we go through certain rituals and experiences, we maybe even take various aspects of God's word, but we really fail to apply it very effectively to our own hearts. And here then, in chapter 22, as David heard this very solemn news, how he must have been convicted that I was even there at God's house. I took even that which normally was considered as holy, but I treated it so lightly. God's great hand of conviction. But I want to consider, secondly, that David must have felt God's great hand of providence. For we find here, in this particular story, taking the two chapters together, God's great determination to fulfill his own decree. God's great determination to fulfill his own decree. Now, if you turn back with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we read words here concerning Eli. Remember, this is years before David's anointing and all of that. Right back to the time of Samuel as a young man. 1 Samuel 2 and the verse 31. "Behold, the day has come," this is to Eli, "that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." Then chapter 3, we have Samuel, a servant in the Lord's house. And remember how there was that word that came to Samuel. And in verse 13, "I have told him," that is, "I have told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves violent, he restrained them not." And the Lord then had warned Eli that his family would be wiped out. As far as Eli himself was concerned, we see the fulfillment of that earlier in this book. Eli died. Hophni and Phinehas, those two wicked sons, they died. But yet, the family of Eli continued. And as you'll see in a moment or two, Ahimelech was actually of the family of Eli. And here was Ahimelech then, the high priest of the family of Eli, despite what the Lord had said at an earlier time. Was the word of God then going to fall into the ground and be forgotten? Was God's word not going to be fulfilled? The Lord would see to it that his word would be fulfilled. And in a most remarkable way, the Lord's word was fulfilled in the massacre of those 85 men. For as they were destroyed, the family of Eli was being destroyed. And yet there was this issue. One of them escaped, Abiathar. So again, there was this idea. The word of God seems to have almost been fulfilled, but not quite entirely. But if you turn then this time, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 27. 1 Kings 22 and the verse 27. 1 Kings 2 verse 27. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. So this is that man that came to David in chapter 22. Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And this removal then of Abiathar brought about the completion of those words that had been spoken about the house of Eli those years ago in Shiloh. Now, coming back then to chapter 22 and thinking about this part of the massacre of those 85 men. How was it those 85 men were put to death? And they were put to death because David had lied. And David had deceived Ahimelech in good faith. Ahimelech had given the bread to David, assuming that David was indeed on the business of King Saul. And that act put Ahimelech's life in danger. So David's lie endangered Ahimelech, in fact, resulted then in the death of Ahimelech and those other priests with him. Yet thinking about this issue of the fulfillment of God's promise, while it was sin that led to the death of those men, God was working even through David's sin to fulfill his own promise. And there's something surely of a mystery in that. But as we think of David's sin, God was greater than his sin. And though David's sin could never be excused, yet Almighty God, through his great wisdom, was working even through that to see his own purposes accomplished. David was responsible, and David was accountable, and he would say, I have occasioned the death of those men. Yet all the time God was working for his own purposes. Isn't that something like our Lord's own crucifixion? You think of those Jewish leaders as they were sinning against Jesus Christ. In their unbelief, in their rejection of Christ, they were accountable for their action. You think of the Roman soldiers, of Pilate, their part in the Lord's crucifixion. They were all men that were guilty of sin. And yet they were God's instruments to bring about God's own purpose. As the book of the Acts of the Apostles teaches us, that God was working through those men in order that God's purpose of Christ being crucified was brought to fulfillment. If Doeg had not been detained at Nob, he wouldn't have known anything about what had happened that day. And was him being detained an accident? Not in the mind of God. If Doeg had not shared what he knew with Saul, Saul's wrath would never have been stirred against Ahimelech. If Saul's wrath had not been stirred, this family of Eli would not have been slain. But all of those providences emphasize to us the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And doesn't it remind us of those words that I mentioned then at the beginning? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And David was unfaithful. But the Lord remained a faithful God. And so I suggest David must have felt the hand of God's conviction. He must have felt the hand of the Lord's providence. But I want to suggest finally that David must have felt God's hand of grace. He must have felt God's hand of grace. For surely that day as he stood there and said, I have occasioned the death of this family servant. I have been guilty of sin. But yet he could even trace in the fact that he was there to speak those words the grace of God toward him. And I'll come back to that in a moment or two. And the very fact that he had been given the bread in the first place was an act of grace. Remember how the Lord took this portion in Matthew chapter 12 when he was dealing with the legalistic Pharisees. If you turn with me there, please, to Matthew chapter 12. This scene in 1 Samuel 21 took place at the tabernacle. David, the Lord's anointed, was there on the Sabbath day. And on that Sabbath day, the showbread, the hallowed bread, the bread of presence, the bread of faces, was to be replaced. And David speaks of how the bread was replaced that day. That's how we know that it was indeed the Sabbath. And Ahimelech then offered the bread, and David was willing to take it, even though the law said that that showbread, after it had been there for a week and then removed, that showbread was for the sustenance of the priests. But Ahimelech did not feel that it would be a sin to give it to David, nor did David feel that it would be a sin to take it. Now, all of these years later, then, in Matthew chapter 12, the disciples had been walking through a cornfield with the Lord, and they were hungry, and they plucked ears of corn. And the Pharisees, in their dead legalism, they said that it wasn't lawful. Now, the plucking of the ears on any other day would be lawful. That was actually a provision in the law, that you could pluck the ears along the pathway. Their issue was not then the plucking, but that they did it on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then was showing that that conclusion, that for the disciples to pluck the ears on the Sabbath day, that would be sinful, that that conclusion was wrong. And the evidence was from this scene. Matthew 12, verse 3, But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. And the Lord is saying that if Ahimelech was to follow the law to the very letter of the law, and to say, well, the only bread that's here is the showbread, that's for the priests, it's not for the common man, therefore you can't have it. That would have been taking the law and using it in a purpose that it was never intended. The law was never intended to be burdensome. The law was never intended to be against mercy. And that really ties in with what we were mentioning earlier about the Sabbath day when we were looking at the confession. It was lawful for those disciples to take the ears of corn because they were in need, they were hungry. And out of mercy then, the Lord would certainly permit them, even on the Sabbath day, to pluck that corn and to eat it. So in Matthew 12, verse 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." And so for those that would insist on following the letter of the law, and in doing so show no mercy, the Lord said, "You've got it all wrong." The Lord said, I will have mercy
and not sacrifice. And so at times, in exceptional circumstances like the scene of David,
and it was an exceptional circumstance, in an exceptional circumstance like that, the letter of the law could be set aside. In order the great principle of the law, mercy, would be shown. And so thinking of David then, in that scene in 1 Samuel 21, mercy, grace was shown to him in that he was provided for, though at the time he may not have seen it in that way. And then he went to Gaza. And he went to Gaza carrying the sword of Goliath, the great giant of Gaza, the one that David had destroyed. David took his weapon and went into the territory of those men. It may not have seemed the wisest move that David ever made, but while David did that, the Lord was gracious to him. And despite what he did there in his pretense, the Lord was gracious. And there are two psalms about that. If you turn with me to Psalm 34, and we'll just look at this very briefly. Now, Psalm 34, and you'll see there the title of the psalm is a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And so it's a reference to that scene in 1 Samuel 22 when David was in Gaza. Now look at verse 4, for example. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And so at some point in Gaza, David was restored. And instead of running on account of his fears, he sought the Lord. "I sought the Lord and he said, the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears." In verse 6, "This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." In verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And even this righteous man David that was behaving in an unrighteous way, the Lord's eyes were upon him. Now you turn then please to Psalm 56. This is the other psalm. Psalm 56, and it has the title "To the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, and Rechakim, Mecham of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." Verse 2, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And David had been afraid, but now there's a redirection. "I will trust in thee." Verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." God is for me. Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me." Now, why had David lied in the first place? Because he was afraid. Why did he pretend that he was a madman? Because he was afraid. But now, in this place of restoration, he says, "I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me." Now, coming back then to 1 Samuel 22. As this news was brought to David, 85 have been slain. Surely this must have struck David. That ought to have been me, humanly speaking. He was the one that deserved to die. He was the one that ought to have been struck down, but by God's grace, by God's mercy, he was still there. He would still be king. And though David had been unfaithful, the Lord remained faithful to him. If you look at verse 23, 1 Samuel 22, verse 23, David says to Abiathar, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life." But I want you to notice these words, "With me thou shalt be in safeguard." Now back in chapter 21, and David was saying, to be with me is to be in danger. But now he says, to be with me is to be safe. Because David's eyes were directed again to the Lord. Yes, I'm sure there were still those fears, but he could say, my confidence, my trust is in the Lord. As David could say, that ought to have been me. How many times the Lord's watchful hand has been upon us. And you have watched on sadly as you have seen some of those that profess the Lord's name fall. Some of the Lord's people backsliding terribly. Some making shipwreck. And yet tonight you can say, here I am by the Lord's mercy, still seeking to walk with him. Yes, I've failed so many times, but the Lord has remained gracious. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And as David surely felt the Lord's hand upon him that night, oh, that we would feel the Lord's tender hand afresh upon us. The bruised reed, he does not break. The smoking flax he does not quench. He is indeed God of great mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts. Amen.